tainted with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. If I had to preach from just one text for the future of my ministry, just one scripture, a passage of scripture, it might very well be Ezekiel 37. I love this text. I love the imagery. I love the theology. I love the way we see the creation played out in this text, as well as we see a precursor of the resurrection. I love the way God speaks to Ezekiel and says that Ezekiel has to speak the words to the dry bones. God just doesn't go about doing it on his own. I love the way it is a community of bones. It is not just an individual, but a valley of dry bones that brings forth the people of Israel. I love the fact that the scripture tells us when the bones come together, they start to rattle. You can almost hear the rattling. There is so much to love about this text. However, if I had one complaint about it, it would be a matter of timing. You see, it seems to me that God should have Ezekiel preach to the dry bones once they have been resurrected. It seems almost absurd that God goes to Ezekiel and says that he is supposed to preach to this valley of dry bones when they are dry, very dry. In fact, the scripture has it emphasizes how dry these bones are, that is the moment God tells Ezekiel to preach to them. It seems it would be much more practical and sensible to wait until the bones had come forth in life and they actually had ears to hear and eyes to see and mouths to sing forth worship and praise. Wouldn't that be a much better time for Ezekiel to preach to the people of Israel post the healing, post? But instead, we have this image of Ezekiel, this vision of Ezekiel in this valley of dry bones. And so I ask myself, why? Why do we hear all these promises as distinctly in the future? Why is it that God has Ezekiel preach to the dry bones while they were still dry? And as I ponder that question, I came up with some possibilities. One, perhaps, is that that was the place and time that the people hearing the book of Ezekiel would be in. For this was 6th century BCE. This was the time when the people were in the Babylonian captivity. This was a time where Ezekiel was one of the first group of deportees to Babylon. Babylonia. And so the people were there and they were disconnected and they were separated from the temple and from their community, and in a sense they felt disconnected from their God. In fact, if you go down to verse 11, it said that they felt disconnected. They felt lost. They felt cut off. And so for them, when you hear Ezekiel preaching to dry bones, they could relate with the dry bones. They could relate with that parched, desolate feeling. If Ezekiel had been preaching in a great, wondrous, lush, promised land, it could be that the people hearing it would not be able to relate. They simply couldn't make that jump. And perhaps we hear Ezekiel preaching to the dry bones in our context, in our day, and we think, man, we can relate to that as well. We understand the valley of dry bones. We understand that feeling of being cut off from that source of life and goodness and hope. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine about this text, and he was saying that he currently feels like he himself is living in a valley of dry bones. He walked me through his neighborhood, the street that he lives on in his mind eyes, the one that he walks down every day, and he told house by house about the various valleys of dry bones that he would encounter along the way, about his neighbor across the street who was in treatment for cancer and did not have a good prognosis, about the neighbor next to that young couple, newlyweds, who were already considering divorce, about the couple around the corner and the cul-de-sac who were caring for an older parent who was often difficult and belligerent, about a woman across from him that told and asked for prayers, knowing that her adult son was suffering from addiction to heroin. Again and again, he told of these house after house after house after house and how it was that he was encountering dry bones after dry bones after dry bones after dry bones. And we can relate as well. Perhaps it's not our neighborhood that seem to be valleys of dry bones. Perhaps it's our places of work as we pass by office and office or cubicle and cubicle, and we see people and know their stories and their brokenness and their hurt. Perhaps it's our community, our extended family, as we gather, especially now in this Easter season, and hear them and see them and hear their tales of hurt. It's any community, really, where it seems that it just couldn't be one more disappointment, one more death, one more tragedy, one more hurt, and yet it comes. That's the valley of the dry bones. And we can relate. We can see it. We can understand it. We can feel it. So perhaps that's why God had Ezekiel preach in that context, in that moment, because he knew no matter where the people then or the people today could relate to that. Or maybe it was because the dry bones were the ones that most needed to hear the gospel and the good news and the hope. Maybe the resurrected lives. They needed it, but in a different way. And so maybe the focus needed to be on those dry bones, on those hurting places, on those situations and stories which so needed to know God's goodness and God's glory. Somewhat like in Luke chapter 5, where we hear Jesus say, the healthy people don't need a doctor, it's the sick people who do. The dry bones, the sick ones, they're the ones who need to hear the words of Ezekiel saying to them that you too shall live again. One of the favorite hymns of all times in our hymnal is the one, In the Garden. I come to the garden alone. As I studied that hymn, I came to learn that the man who wrote it, Austin Miles, actually wrote the hymn in a basement, in a leaky, dank, dark basement in Pittman, New Jersey. It didn't even have a window, much less a view of the garden, and yet he wrote, in the garden, he could see this vision of God's creation and beauty and bounty. Perhaps if he was living in a place that was light-filled and glorious and joyous, he would not have been able to write the words of the hymn. Perhaps it was the very fact that he was in this dank, dark basement that gave him the words to this song. So maybe it's just a practical matter. God says to Ezekiel, preach to the dry bones. They're the ones that really need to hear it because they're the ones that are feeling most lost and disconnected. Or perhaps it's a teaching moment. Perhaps it's an opportunity for God to show Ezekiel, this prophet of old, and us, these prophets of new, these witnesses to God and to Christ, that we are not just to pay attention to the signs and wonders and goodness of God. We are supposed to pay attention and to look at the dry bones, the valleys of dry bones as well. We're supposed to see these, to recognize and to understand when we encounter them in our lives. Recently, I happened to be at Pullen Park for a birthday party, and I was in one of those shelters where the party was gathering, and there were a group of people beside us, and I looked, and there were several adults among the group who were wearing costumes, mascot-type costumes, animal heads and tails and all sorts of furry apparatus. There are rats and lions and mice and large, life-size group of people. And another parent came and sat down beside me and said, "Hey, the furries are here." And goes on to explain that apparently this is a subculture of animal creature enthusiasts that regularly meet at Pullen Park. I did not know these things. And he explains it, and I just look at him and I say, "Oh, I'm just so relieved you see them too." I was starting to wonder. And I wonder if that's what God's saying to us. That God is saying, "I see not just the furries, I see the dry bones, I see the valleys, I see these places," and God so much wants us, the prophets, the believers, the witnesses, to see them too. To recognize the dryness of the bones, to recognize the poverty of the situation, the hurt. You know, this time last year, about, we here at Soapstone took a mission survey. And it was an opportunity for us to identify those places in our community where we felt were most in need. And one of the more interesting results of this mission survey, I believe 75 people or so participated in it, was that in the top three hurts that were named, one of them was loneliness. Now, I would expect homelessness or poverty or incarceration or addiction or all sorts of typical societal ills that are discussed, but loneliness was an unusual thing to identify. And as I thought more about it, I think it was an apt observation, because when we live in North Raleigh, when we tend to have homes and cars and jobs and any sort of toy that we might need or want, we tend to isolate ourselves. And what we need most is community. We need to know that there are others that come beside us, that care for us, that love us, that hear this story. And I think that was us identifying the valley of dry bones that we live in. And I wonder perhaps if that's what God is trying to get at in asking Ezekiel to preach the dry bones in that moment. God doesn't want Ezekiel just to skip on to the good part with the healthy, wonderful congregation that's eager and listening. God wants to speak and to preach to the bones while they're dry and to notice them as being dry. So there's any number of reasons here which we can work at. It might be more fun to preach to resurrected lives than it is to preach to dry bones. But God calls us to preach the dry bones. God calls us to those places of barrenness and hurt. And as I was thinking about that, though, ultimately, no matter the exact reason, we see this timing is very important. But I was thinking about that moment and what happens at that moment. I think it's also important to realize that it is an issue of proximity. That the dryness of the bones is due to people feeling cut off and separated from God. That God was a distant idea. That God is out there, way apart. And that part of this story is bringing the distance between God and us together. Allowing us to understand how close God is to our stories and to our frustrations and to the dryness of our bones. I thought back on C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is perhaps one of the most well-known Christian apologetics. And he wrote a classic book in 1940. It was called The Problem of Pain. And in it, he makes a very clear, tidy, neat argument. Basically, he's trying to answer or address the question of why does an all-loving and all-powerful God allow his beloved creatures to suffer? And in The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis makes the argument that the reason that God allows this to happen is that in those times of pain and hurt, God can work and speak the loudest and be the clearest in his miracles and his glory. One of the lines from that book is, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And it's a beautiful argument. It's a beautiful image. However, it doesn't always work out that way. In fact, for C.S. Lewis personally, if you fast forward 20 years in his life, he writes in A Grief Observed about the distinct pain that he was feeling around the loss of his wife. It was the worst and hardest grief he had to grapple with in his life. And in that place of grief and pain, he doesn't feel this megaphone of God. In fact, he feels the opposite. He feels distant and lost from this God that he'd argued for his entire adult life. In fact, he writes in A Grief Observed, he describes going to God and finding, and I quote, "When your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." He adds, "The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but, so this is what God's really like." That was C.S. Lewis's fear. His fear as he came to experience pain and grief himself was that this distant feeling was, in fact, somehow the nature of God, a God who enjoys the distance, a God who bolts himself up when you're seeking and knocking and looking for him. This is the dry bones that Ezekiel is talking about. And yet we have such a powerful image here. For the crux of this story is that moment when the bones come together and they're rattling and the flesh is going and they stand up. And then the real critical time is when the breath of God comes. From the four winds, we have this ruach, this spirit, and it comes and they have the new life. And I pause for a moment on that idea of breath, because I think it's so important to note that the reason the dry bones felt so dry is because they were so distant from God, and yet God's solution to that is to say, "I'm going to give you breath," and just think how close your breath is to your body. How we breathe in and we breathe out constantly, sometimes, oftentimes, without even knowing or thinking. Our breath is such a very part of us. And God is saying, though you, dry bones, think I am so far away, I am as close to you as your very breath. Here is the good news, dry bones. Here is the good news, Ezekiel's people. Here is the good news, people of Soapstone. God's breath is in us and all around us and bringing us to life. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Lord." Glory to God. Amen.